Last Sunday morning, if you don't remember last Sunday morning, then CDs are available for a very minimal gift, and I would recommend that you regularly ask for a CD of the messages, because God wants to speak into your heart and into your soul and into your life. And you need to be impregnated with the Word of God. And I find that we have some Anthony Strauder messages that we purchased when he was over here. And we listened to them time and time and time and time again. And always we hear something that we hadn't heard before. So you never hear everything the first time, the second, or even the third time that you listen to something that's come from the heart of God. So part two of What is Man? I'm not going to go over all of last Sunday's message, only to say that you'll find those words in Psalm 8 and verse 4. Where it says, "What is man?" David said. And the foundation verse that I want us to concentrate upon as I do this series is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. This is the foundation, or my launch pad, for this series. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, this is God speaking. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." See, man was meant to control the creeps. Never mind. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female." You see, when God said man, "Let us make man," he explains, he meant male and female. And whenever I say man tonight, I mean male and female. And God named them, didn't he? Man and woman. So it's mankind that he's speaking of. Then God created them, male and female, he created them. Verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1, "Then God blessed them." It's wonderful. It's wonderful to be blessed. And some of you will remember that I once preached on the blessing of God. God wants every one of us to live in the blessing. And God blessed them, and God said. Now, those are significant words. They're not just an introduction to the next line, because everything God said happened. God said, "Light be," and there was light. Because words are creative. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." He wasn't meaning just have babies. He was meaning that the Garden of Eden, the Bible will, if you look carefully, the Bible tells you the exact size of the Garden of Eden. Where it went to, where the boundaries were. And God intended man to expand the Garden of Eden till it covered the whole earth. That was God's plan. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth or replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. My vocabulary is inadequate to express what God was describing in those three verses. This is the Garden of Eden. This is man made in the image and likeness of God. And it is of great value. It is imperative that every one of us understands that man was created in the image and the likeness of God. And I would go so far as to say that there was only one difference between mankind and God. And that difference was that in man there was placed a need for God. A magnetism toward God. A drawing to need God. And that explains very clearly to me why there are so many religions upon the earth. Man, in his own senses, with his own knowledge, is trying to satisfy that need that is in man for God. And so he creates gods. He becomes religious. And we can see all this from Genesis chapter 1. God made man in his image, in his likeness. And so, before the fall, man had fellowship with God. He had communion with God. Further on in the Bible, time doesn't permit us to look at every text that we could bring to back up these things at this point, but the Bible says that spirit only communicates with spirit. And the Spirit of God cannot communicate with the brain. The Spirit of God cannot communicate with the hearing. It communicates with the Spirit. Spirit communicates with Spirit. And when Adam was made in his likeness, he had the Spirit of God. And God directed Adam by the Spirit. Now stay with me, this is of great value. And man was led of the Spirit. Don't we get that phrase with Jesus in the early chapters of the Gospels, where Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness? You see, Jesus was living in harmony, in communion with God. Spirit was communicating with Spirit, and Jesus was led of the Spirit. A reproduction of Genesis chapter 1. Mankind was created to be led by the Spirit. And then we are all aware that there was the great catastrophe of Adam and Eve in the garden and the apple. Adam blamed his wife, and his wife blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. And yes, that's an old one too. We lost communion because God cannot have fellowship with sin. And man's sin He broke off his fellowship, his communion, his partnership. You will find that the word fellowship occurs several times in the Bible, and I've looked those words up, and it comes from the original Greek or Hebrew word that is the same word that is used for partnership. Fellowship or partnership. They were in partnership. Paul wants us to have fellowship one with another, to have partnership one with another. We're not loose cannons that just bounce together now and again, perhaps once a week or twice a week. We're to have fellowship. We're to have partnership. When you are sad, I am sad. When I am happy, you should be happy. We can rejoice together. We can be sorrowful together. But we will rise again. We will rise. Man was made in the image. Then he allowed himself to be separated. And at that point, Adam lost his sense of direction. Because his direction had been spirit-led. From that moment, he had to rely upon his senses. We all know that man has five senses: his hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, feeling. These are not the real man. These are meant to be the servants of the real man. The real man is his spirit that communicates with God, that was made in the likeness of God. Adam was dependent upon them, because Adam needed to know if something would prick him, if something would burn him, if something was going to attack him. He had to either hear it or see it. He needed his senses. He had to rely upon his senses. And for thousands of years now, man has relied upon his senses. I would dare to say tonight that everything that, or almost everything, that comes from our colleges, our schools, our universities, is linked to the five senses. It is man's knowledge. I subscribe tonight that God's intention is that we make our senses subservient to our spirit. Because God wants to lead you and me by revelation, spirit to spirit. And this is not easy. To live by faith in God, to trust His Spirit to speak to my spirit, means that I have to take control of my pride. I have to humble myself and realize that I am dependent upon hearing the voice of God. The Bible tells us that my sheep hear my voice. So God must be speaking. God must be speaking. Because John in the Gospel tells us, my sheep hear my voice. So the voice of God is always there. Are you hearing it? Spirit needs to communicate with spirit. And if it's the only thing you remember tonight, I want you to get hold of the fact that your faith will never be very strong until your feelings or your senses become subservient to your spirit. E.W. Kenyon put it like this: until your spirit gains the mastery over your senses, your faith will never be strong and vigorous. See, conscience is the voice of the Spirit. The Spirit that communicates with God. Reason is the voice of the mind. And feelings are the voice of the body. Okay? Now, some people would say, but consciences can vary from one to another. Yes, and that's quite simple, really, when you look at it, because the conscience is the voice of the Spirit. Now, everybody doesn't have the same spirit. In the book of Acts, we have the record of St. Paul going before King Agrippa. And he said to the council, he said, "Men and brethren, I have lived my life in all good conscience." Well, history has told us that up to that point, Paul had been responsible for the martyrdom of many Christians. Paul had been the one that held the cult of those who stoned Stephen, the first martyr. Paul could stand there before the king and said, "I have lived in all good conscience." And that is why today there are many people who can kill with the gun because of their beliefs with all good conscience. It's because they're of a different spirit. You see, the conscience is the voice of the Spirit. And their conscience is clear. They think they're doing the right thing. They think they're doing a good thing. But their spirit isn't ruled by the Spirit of God. Jesus provided for you and me, he provided for all mankind a way back to that relationship of Genesis chapter 1. By Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus became our substitute. He took our place. It's called the divine exchange. The perfect, spotless Son of God said, "I will be your substitute. I will exchange so that you can have my righteousness and I will take your sinfulness." And we receive that by faith. And as the old saying goes, you can either receive, believe and receive, or you can doubt and go without. Because these things come by believing. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ took the penalty, the punishment, and the shame of each one of our sin upon the cross so that we might go free. The Bible says that even since the foundation of the world, Christ was slain for you and for me. Hallelujah. It is done. It is provided. But we have to receive it and believe it. James tells us that he that doubts is like a boat tossed about on the sea without an anchor. He will have no good thing. But there is a way back. There is a way to live at peace with God, in harmony with God, to have your spirit in fellowship, in partnership, at one with God. Paul summed it up like this when he wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. And the new being a renewal of that fellowship with God, being one with God, being in the image and likeness of God. And this is why people give such a wrong impression by saying, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner. I was saved by grace. And because of the divine exchange, because of the great substitute, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when God looks upon me, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees someone who has been forgiven, who has been cleansed, who doesn't have a past. Because he said, your past I will remember against you no more forever. And as I have said before, I was brought up in Sunday school a long, long time ago, singing a chorus, when God forgives, he forgets. That is not true. It is not true. God does not forget. To forget is a failure of man. And sometimes when I conveniently forget something at home, my wife will conveniently remind me of it. God didn't say, I will forget and somebody might remind me of it. He said, I will remember it no more forever. It's done and finished with. Put in the sea and put a notice, no fishing. And this is where you can live now if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not a sinner saved by grace. I am the righteousness of God. I am one with Christ. John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. I submit to you that you cannot separate or segregate the vine from the branch if you want to have any fruitfulness. Even if you want to see life, you cannot separate the vine. The branch, the vine needs the branches for it to live. And the branch needs the vine. We are the branches. We are part of the vine. That's why Paul said, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me. We are one with him. We are not heirs of Christ. We are heirs of God. Paul says we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Which, to my understanding, that means that whatever Christ would inherit, I will inherit. Because I am a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Whatever's coming to Jesus Christ is coming to me. I am not a grandson of God. I am a son of God. Hallelujah. And tonight, we need, for our faith to work, we need to live in that place where we understand that Jesus Christ has taken us back to God's intended relationship when he made man in his image and in his likeness. There have been times when I, possibly someone else, I don't know, but there have been times when I have felt there's no one else like me. And I've become discouraged. And I've become depressed. I felt a failure. And if only I could do it like him or like her, or like someone else, then I would be content. I would be fulfilled. God made you, you, because he wanted one like you. God planned your life before the foundation of the world. Before the creation, God saw a need that only you can fulfill. Whatever your past has been like, you cannot change. But you can change how you deal with your past. You can put it behind you. Paul the Apostle said that I am putting those things behind me and I am pressing forward. I'm not looking back. I'm not going to rehearse the things that went wrong. I'm not going to rehearse the fact that sometimes bad things happen to good people. But I am going to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's there for you. Hebrews tells us about the saints and the prophets of the Old Testament. I think it's at the end of Hebrews 11 that these all died without receiving their reward, lest they should attain it without us. God having something better for us. And they're not going to get over the finishing line until you and I get to the finishing line. Are we pressing on to fulfill what God had for you? God has a plan for your life, a good plan for your life. It might not be what you had imagined, but it's his plan, not my plan. God wants us all to be living in that place where Adam was put, at one with God, so that we can know that Jesus, what did the psalmist foretell in Psalm 103? He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of all his benefits. He forgiveth all thy iniquities." Now tonight you have the choice. You can either believe that he forgives all of your iniquities, or you can just believe that he forgives some of them. I'm going to take the word. The word says that he forgives all of my iniquities. And the next line says that he heals all my diseases. Now I'm not going to look to my five senses. They came into action after Adam fell, after he was separated from God. And if Jesus has taken me back to pre-Adam, then I am created in the image and likeness of God, and he has forgiven all my sins. He has healed all of my sicknesses, regardless of how I feel. I will not declare that I am sick. I will declare that by his stripes I am healed. I will live by the word. I will not live by my senses. And whatever is or isn't in my bank account, I will declare that I am rich in Christ, because he is my provider. I am not my provider. The Bible says that every man should work. If he does not work, he should not eat, it says. But it also says that a man should work and earn so that he can give. It doesn't say he should work so that he can live. God is my provider. And what source, channel he uses is up to God. tonight. He wants you and I to accept that He took all of my sins and my iniquities. That He took all of my sicknesses and my infirmities. By faith, I receive it. Not by feeling. Not by sight. Even if I've heard a bad report, I receive by faith because the Bible says so. And I would declare tonight that I believe every word in here. Whether it's in the index, whether it's in the context, whether it's in the maps or anywhere in between, I believe every word. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. There's many other things that I could say, but time doesn't permit. Sense knowledge cannot find God. That which is through the brain, that which man has taught, cannot find his way to. This is why scientists so often have difficulty finding God in creation. Because sense knowledge cannot find God. It's the spirit that connects with God. And in passing, I would say that in the Bible, wherever you see the heart mentioned, it's meaning the man's spirit. Wherever it says the spirit, it's meaning man's heart. So the words heart and spirit are interchangeable right through the Bible. The prophet of old, he declared that God was going to put a new heart in man. He meant a new spirit. He was going to bring his spirit into unity with God's spirit. If we had time to read James chapter 3, we would find in the middle of that chapter that he describes how the spirit that is not of God does the things that are not of God. And he says, that's where envy and lying and adultery and these things come from. They're from the spirit that's in man. The book of Ephesians also speaks about the spirit in man. And I think there's a little confusion in Christendom today, because when the Bible was written, there wasn't put, I've lost the word now, commas and full stops and capital letters. They've come in much, much later. And sometimes I declare that a capital S has been put on the word spirit when it should have been a small s. And particularly in Ephesians, where it talks about the, if you read it in context, if you read the letter, as we were told this morning, that it's good to read Paul's letters as a letter. There wasn't chapters and verses. There were a letter from the start to the end. And if you read the context of the book of Ephesians, you will find that he's talking about the human spirit. The born again spirit of God brings forth love, joy, peace, gentleness and goodness. He's talking about the born again spirit. He's just been talking about in the previous chapter the unborn again spirit. The carnal spirit. The flesh, he calls it. It's the spirit that hasn't been born again. The secret of the divine life is to learn how to live in the spirit realm. The secret of the divine life, the life of God, is to learn how to live in the spirit realm, how to have one's lamp filled with the oil of heaven, and to keep one's spirit fit so that no disease can break in upon it. We need to continually fill our lamp. We were only talking coming down in the car today, as we came down the motorway, how we have to feed ourselves with what the Word of God says, with what is good and pure and kind and true, because we are bombarded all the time with that which is of the flesh, which is of the unborn again spirit. The spirit that hasn't been recreated, that isn't a new creation. We have to say things that are positive. In closing, I will quote once again, which I did last week, E.W. Kenyon said these brilliant words. He said, until your spirit gains the mastery over your senses, your faith will never be strong and vigorous. It isn't easy. I've been there and I've done that. I've had the battle, but praise God, I've got the victory. God has enabled me to live the life of faith, to believe Him and to trust Him. I don't say that with a boast. I say that as evidence that God's Word works. It works. But I had to win the battle of gaining the mastery over my senses. For many, many decades, my senses ruled me. But now my senses are my servant. My body is my servant, not my master. For the just shall live by faith. And friends, until we get to that place where we live by faith, I'll rephrase that. Until we stop living with doubts, we will never have the victory. Shall we pray?